Good to see you all. So, Christmas, time of giving, presents, it's beautiful. You know what I love is when you give a present and there's that moment where you like observing how the person's opening up the gift. And there's that little bit of tension, like, did I get it right? And the only way you can really tell is by their reaction. And either they're really good at acting, if it's not such a great gift, or it's quite obvious. But hopefully it's a great gift and everyone is happy. And I wanted to show us just a very short clip. So of my boy 5 years ago, John, at the age of five, opening up a gift. And I just think it's a great visual of what it should look like when you open up a gift and just gratitude. And when you really hit the mark. And with this gift, I think we hit the mark. Take it away. I'm so glad we got that on camera. That's brilliant. So Luke 2 is where I'd like to read from this morning. It's a text that we probably all know fairly well. From verse 8, I think we possibly have it up on the screen, but I'm going to read. You can follow with me. It says this, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" I'm going to just read up to there. I was reminded this week of a time where my wife and I were blessed with, I use the word blessed, with a spa treatment, but like a foot massage. Foot massage and a dinner. I thought it was brilliant. Like, let's go for this, you know. And we're sitting down, but it wasn't just the two of us. It was probably like, I don't know, about 10 to 12 people in the room. Everyone like lounging on these recliners, this dam in front of you. It was just tranquil. It was a beautiful setting. And you know that, like, I don't know, that weird music that they play. It's like a lot of harps and things. And you just, like, you're really in the thing, you know, and just relaxing. And you can see everyone is loving it. And I sit down and I had some trepidation. I wasn't 100% sure of how this was going to go down, but this lady grabbed like a mixture of sugar and, I don't know, some jelly, creamy kind of vibe. And she started to work like just above my ankle and make her way down to from above my ankle to below my ankle, around the heel. And as she was making her way down, I realized this is probably not going to end well. I am not so sure tranquility is going to be the order of the day, because as she, and it was like this funny, and I was like, I was holding on to those armrests. I was like, the lid of the pot is going to blow. And eventually, as she hit the bottom of my foot and she just applied a little bit of pressure, I just burst out laughing. I was like, boom. And it was laughing and a little bit of screeching, and that was the rest. I mean, she didn't stop. She just carried on, like, pulling my toes, and I was just... I think, like, 5 of the 12 people were asking for refunds. I was like... But the reason why I'm telling that story is not, I thought about it this week with reading this, I kind of feel like that's what it was like for the angels, only like on steroids, because we're talking about thousands of years of them having been around with the fall and hearing the first messianic prophecy. And all the prophecies that would flow and all the interactions between God and his chosen people and the shadows and types of what was to come. And now, the lid of the pot. Glory to God in the highest heaven. It was just this like pent up kind of war. We read these things. I really think sometimes we've got to like stand still and think about what that was like for them, what it was like for the shepherds. I mean, it says a great company. Some translation says a multitude of the heavenly host. Glory to God. That was no little announcement. The angel had like did all the talking. It was like, I bring good news. This is going to bring great joy to all the people. And then like behind him, this multitude of the heavenly host. And he's like, hold on a second. I'm still saying what I need to say here. And then glory to God. Glory to God. No longer prophecies. No longer types and shadows. Cosmic redemption had come to earth. The renewal of all things. God's kingdom was going to be established. And people would get saved. And it was all wrapped up in this baby boy. King Jesus, born in a manger. I think those three phrases, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. It's kind of where I want to just park for this morning. So it's not going to be long. I just want to talk about those three things. Paraphrased, I would say it like this. Glory to God is God. And he is in the highest heaven. And he is worthy of all our praise, our highest praise, the highest degree of praise, because he is God. God is God. And on earth peace could be rewritten as, and we can be good with God. That's the only thing that gives you peace. We can have right standing with God. And right standing with God would mean not just peace now, but everlasting peace. God is God, and we can be good with God. And to those on whom his favor rests, by trusting in God's goodness and in no goodness of our own. God is God. We can be good with God by trusting in his goodness, not our own. That's what the angels were telling us. That was like an anthem from heaven. And I think, I mean, we're all here on earth, but we can adopt something of those heavenly hymns. We sing it, but we got to realize this is actually heavenly language of what has taken place through the birth of Jesus Christ. So glory to God in the highest heaven. God is God. What could we say about that? God has shown his glory in creation. Just spend a little bit of time watching the Discovery Channel or one of those things. You'll realize very quickly, he's all wise. He's all-powerful, and he holds it together with its incredible providence. So his glory gets reflected through creation. But not only that, we read scripture, and we read about the history of God's chosen people. It's an incredible story right through the Old Testament. And it starts with Abraham, and we see God's covenantal. He's for us. He wants to bless us. And then they stuck in Egypt, and God delivers them. We see God is actually mighty to save. He's a defender of the weak. He's the one that wants to save. He wants to help us. And then while they're in the wilderness, we see him give something of his law, his way. And we see in that he's perfectly righteous. perfectly holy, perfectly just. That's why we sing, holy, holy. We have Christmas because he is holy. It's because he's holy that we get to celebrate today. And then Moses asks him, show me your glory. And we've covered this text a couple of times this year, but I think it's worth bringing in as well on this morning's message. And it's Moses asking God, show me your glory. And then in chapter 34 of Exodus 6, of Exodus, it says, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And the character of God is this unfolding revelation as we read Scripture. But I do think that sometimes we put the full stop too early and we stop reading at that point in time because it's like God is loving, he's slow to anger, he's gracious, he's compassionate, he's faithful, he's all those things. He's forgiving. But the very next line is all part still of his attributes, and it says, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Why? Because he's holy. He's just. And we actually need to read that part of the sentence in this revelation of who he is, the attributes of God. His glory includes the fact that he is just and he is holy, and he does not leave the guilty unpunished. That's hectic. No wonder the shepherds were terrified when the glory of God was around them. Like when lightning strikes, you have that. Now that might sound like bad news, but actually you've got to get that in order to really hear the good news. So bear with me. And the angels that observed all of this, they got to know all of God's glory, all of his character, and how this thing was unfolding. They were there when God answered Moses. They heard him say, and he does not leave the guilty unpunished. And they said, oh, I've seen that before. We had some fellow angels a long time ago. There was some pride and rebellion. We saw some divine justice take place. They became fallen angels. And all through history, we're just observing and we're seeing as God is outworking the reality of his redemptive plan. We're getting to this point. This point is the point that we've been waiting for. This is why we are bursting. Because up until now, we've kind of felt like there's punishment, but it's being suspended. It's like being held in tension. And we know the story. We know that that suspended punishment goes from being suspended to being redirected. And it gets redirected to this newborn king, King Jesus. And in his birth, all of his glory is demonstrated. All of God's attributes is demonstrated. If we take the exact same passage of Scripture from Exodus 34, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, that's ours. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. That's Jesus's. And in Jesus, he comes as a man to display and to demonstrate all of God's glory, all of his attributes. And through his life and his death, he takes the punishment that we deserve, and all that we have is the character of God of love and faithfulness and steadfastness, being slow to anger, and we are the recipients of that. Punishment gets redirected. And the angels know in this moment, no longer is this thing being suspended. Because God will not let the guilty unpunished. This is going to happen. We just don't exactly, like, here it is. King Jesus. And that God himself would become a man and bear our sin. This is why they would shout, glory to God. Glory to God. no longer types and shadows, no longer prophecies. And it gets opened up to all of mankind. No longer confined to just Jews. All of mankind. You guilty, you don't have peace in your life, the gospel is for you. And by the way, I know what the answer is to that question. We all have that. We're all guilty. And without Jesus, we don't have peace. So the angels resound, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth. Finally, peace, which will last for all eternity. Here's this fulfillment of prophecy. You know, in Isaiah, I wasn't sure if I'm going to read this, but I'm going to. Isaiah 61, it says the following. From verse 1, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. This is speaking about Jesus. This is something of the prophetic that the angels got to hear. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. We skip through to Luke 4. So this is Jesus, and he goes to the synagogue. It says, he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. So he got to chapter 61. Might not have been 61 in their scrolls, but he got to the chapter that I just read, and he reads it. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, full stop. I don't know if you picked up on that, but when I read it, my last sentence was, and the day of vengeance of our God. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the vengeance of our God is what is written in Isaiah. When Jesus reads it, he only reads up to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and he stops there. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. It's the mark of authority. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Day of vengeance of our God, it's me. I've come to take the vengeance of God. So I don't have to read that for you, because I'm it. So we get to be reconciled with the Father, experience absolute forgiveness, living completely in the favor of God, but on the other side of the vengeance day. Do you know that scripturally, if you read, you will understand that theologically, and this is fact for us, as a born-again believer, you're living on the other side of judgment day, because judgment has taken place on Jesus. And that is the only way you get peace. Peace on earth. This is when I'm good with God. Right standing. And as a result of all of this, as this baby gets born, the angels cry out, glory to God. Man, I mean, they are happy for us. I mean, we should really be happy then. They didn't have to get saved. They were happy for us. They were happy on our behalf. Glory to God. He's being glorified. All of God's glory, his attributes, everything is on display. Even the parts that no one wants to talk about. His justice and the vengeance. No one wants to talk about that. But actually, all of that is on display because Jesus has arrived. The King of glory has been born. Glory to God. peace on earth. Peace is not a nice to have. Think about tension that you potentially have with someone else, where there's an absence of peace. I don't know about you, but I hate it. For me, it's like, it bugs me. There's a wrestle. I've got to find a way to fix it, and I do everything in my power to fix it, and sometimes I'm not even able to fix it, and this lack of peace, this absence of peace, it's huge. It affects your life. Now think of an absence of peace with God Almighty. And like, what feelings does that bring into your heart? That's why we should be so much happier than the angels. We should look like John. When we open up the scripture and we read it, Jesus is born. If you're wondering, that's where he gets it from. We've got friends who we love dearly, beautiful couple. And they tried for many years to fall pregnant, and they weren't able to. So they eventually decided, we're not going to try anymore. We are now going to look at adopting. And so they started to have the conversation within their family. And he had a conversation, this mate of mine, with his dad, who's a 70-year-old Afrikaans white man. Very distinguished, highly successful, and God-fearing. And when he spoke to him about the potential for adoption, his very first question was, are we talking a white baby? To which the answer was no. Spectrum's broad. Actually, we want to adopt someone who really needs adoption here. So we're gonna have someone of color be a part of our family. And this man, who was highly successful, very distinguished, God-fearing, could not accept it. And be careful, like, to judge him too quickly. There's racism in all of our hearts. But it's like he didn't even realize it was there. It's this that needed to bring it to the surface. Because you can live your life isolated. But when your grandchild becomes a child of it's a child of color, like, hold on a second. This is now in my family. It brought bitterness and prejudice to the surface, and he couldn't deal with it. He disowned his son. I cannot accept your decision. And they were, with such strong conviction, continuing the process of adoption, because they just felt, well, we feel this is what God wants us to do. We are not going to budge. But what happened with this man is that he had a lack of peace in his heart. And he stewed on it, and the reality of adoption and what that meant. And then he just happened to be sitting, watching the funeral of Nelson Mandela at the FNB Stadium, and he watched pretty much the whole day. And all he got was forgiveness. All he got was undeserved grace when he realized this man, he could have turned on us, but he didn't. He forgave us. He was gracious to us. And actually, we didn't deserve that. And the realities of the gospel confronted his heart. Thinking about adoption, putting the lost into families, which is what happens with us and God. He puts us into his family. We are adopted. That's from the one side, and the other side is this radical forgiveness from a man he had never met. And he was sandwiched between the two. And as he sat there, his heart started to soften. And he got in his car and he drove to his son's house. And he kind of apologized in his way, but basically just said, I would be a lesser man, a much lesser man, if I wasn't able to have forgiveness in my heart and to pursue reconciliation just like I've just witnessed. So this is going to be hard, but I accept it. And that softening of the heart, it's like peace started to flood into his heart. The next time I had a conversation with my mate, his dad was besotted with this little boy. Opa se kind. Kom hierso. And I had the privilege of doing the dedication, and I stood there praying for my mate and his wife and this little bundle in his arms. And I invited the people just to come a little bit closer and gather in, and I saw his dad, this stately man, just walking directly up to his son. And he grabbed his son by the hand, and he grabbed his grandson by the hand. And he closed his eyes as I prayed. Halfway through my prayer, I opened my eyes, just continuing to pray, and I witnessed this father, son, and grandson holding hands, and reconciliation and peace had flooded into that situation. And the tears were running down his cheeks as he held the hands of his son and his new grandson. You see, when the gospel comes into our hearts, when we respond to the gospel of forgiveness, we respond to the gospel of God's redeeming love and reconciling us to the Father, things change within us. And the softened heart became a transformed heart. This past week, I had the privilege of doing the dedication of their second child that they've just adopted, who happens to be the biological sister of the little boy. Just God's hand. And I see this man again, how he going on his knees and grabbing his grandkids, nestling his face into their necks. Opa se kind. You see, when the gospel comes in, peace comes in. Do you have peace in your life? Peace within yourself. Peace with your own conscience. Peace with your fellow man. This is a time of peace. We sing it. That's why everyone wants to go on holiday. Let's get away from all the responsibilities and just sit. It's because there's this deep desire in us. We want peace. There's only one place that you can find peace. That's in the Prince of Peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Only through Him. And then the last statement says, to those on whom His favor rests. The reality with us is salvation is not automatic. It doesn't just drop in your lap. It comes to you. God looks for you. He seeks you out. He draws you in. But there is something of a response. There is a faith that we need to put in this beautiful story of Christmas. Because the reality is God is glorious. He is holy. I mean, we're talking heights that our minds would not be able to fathom. Just how holy and righteous and glorious He is. But the Bible says we fall short of that glory. Romans 3. And it applies to every single one of us. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. There is a gap so big that we would not be able to fix it. The only way that gap gets filled is by Jesus coming into this earth and dying on our behalf. That's why we celebrate His coming, because He fills that gap for us. And He brings us to a place where we can be reconciled with this glorious holy, beautiful, heavenly Father. And either our trust is in Jesus, or we live a life with a massive gap that haunts us because we don't have peace. We don't know. We just don't have assurance. But this message comes. And the beauty is, we don't have to do anything. We don't have to bring any of our own goodness. We don't have to work at it. We just accept the gift. Like John opening up his present. We receive it. We receive this gift that he has given us. That's why we have gifts, is to celebrate the fact that we have the greatest gift that's been given to us. But we need to respond with faith. We need to repent. We need to say, actually, my old life, that's the thing that robbed me of my peace. I need to turn from that. And I need to turn from my efforts to put my own goodness forward, to find something of God's acceptance. I'm going to turn from all of that, and I'm going to look only to Jesus. And I'm going to put my faith in him. And when I put my faith in him, even though I don't understand everything, I put my faith in him because he is the one that has come to bring me peace. He has filled that gap. And I live with an assurance, and that puts peace in my heart, that puts hope in my heart, and I live differently. And it allows me to be something of a dispenser of this beautiful grace that's residing in my heart. That's the message of Christmas. That's why the angels will say, glory to God. Glory to God in the highest heaven. Peace on earth. To those on whom his favor rests. Don't let this just be another big lunch with a couple of presents that break on the same day. Lay hold of the greatest gift, Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God.